Amen. Thank you so much, Early Teen Praise Team, for leading us. And if you weren't able to be here for first service, which I would guess because you're here for second service, we had a beautiful baptism. Noah Gatling committed his life to Jesus earlier, and I just have to tell you, it was really beautiful. He sang the song that was sung at his dedication as a baby, and just really, really beautiful to see his love of Jesus and how he is committing himself to God. So when you see him in the hallways, you can give him a high five for that amazing decision that he just made today. Would you just pause with me once more as we ready our hearts to hear from God's word? God, we open up our minds and our hearts to hearing from you today. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Do what you do so well. Speak to each of us right at the point where we need, all at the same time. In Jesus' name, amen. Tom Rainer is a church researcher that maybe you haven't heard of, but I've read several of his books because he writes for pastors as he studies churches, and he has heard a lot of church fights. He's heard a lot of different arguments and things, and he writes about many different things, but he wrote about those, but also wrote just some really hilarious ones that he has heard before. So just in case you're wondering, color of carpet and color of paint still rank high. Color of carpet and color of paint can take just hours and hours of discussion and weeks and so much tension. But he wrote an article called The 25 Silliest Things That Churches Fight Over. He said these are actual conversations that have come up during his research. Now, out of the 25, don't worry, I've selected five. Okay, so we're just going to focus on five right now. The type of green beans that are allowed to be served at the church meal. Some of you are like, none. We're just going to call that. It's easy. Whether or not the land at the church should be a children's playground for the community or a cemetery. That one was really heated, he said. There was an argument over whether or not the pot luck should be rebranded as the pot blessing in order to Christianize the term. And this had consumed a lot of energy in the church. There was the argument over whether or not the women's bathroom needed stall dividers because the men thought that since theirs is open, that the women should be open. I think this is an easy one. Give the men the stall dividers too. Sure, that sounds good. He said that one consumed a lot of time. Finally, whether or not deviled eggs were allowed to be served in the church because we don't want the appearance of evil. There's all sorts of things that we can struggle with, right? And his point of his article was that the things that we struggle with, the things that we argue over, keep us from what we're called to. That's true. But I would also contend, especially in this passage that we're about to look at, that those things that we struggle over and those things that we contend with each other on can actually lead us to be closer aligned in mission. That there's opportunity in conflict. That if we stop to hear each other, that we can actually grow together and grow stronger in our mission in the way that we argue and have conflict. So this passage that we're about to look at is when Peter faced exactly that. Now, if you flash back to Acts chapter 10, because these are two bookends, Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, so we're in the second part, because Acts chapter 10 is Peter's experience. He's following the Holy Spirit, and God leads him into places he is not expecting to go. Remember, there's a trance, there's a vision, there's an angel appearing to a Gentile, there's this falling of the Holy Spirit. This is all sorts of stuff in that chapter where God was making it clear that God was leading in a certain way. And Peter was moved and Peter followed. And now this is the church's chance. Acts chapter 11 is the church's response to Peter's experience. Peter was moved. Peter was following after the Spirit, but what would the church do? Would the church be moved? Would the church experience the change just like Peter did? Acts chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 1. In this story, we see that God was working so hard to help his people to understand that the welcome of God extended to all people, that all God's children were a part of the same family, that there was no favoritism. But what would the church do? This is a pivot point. Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 1. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. News spreads fast, right? Can you believe it? You can imagine that kind of news spreading. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. He's coming with his heart soaring. He's coming having experienced God moving, and they criticized him. Can you imagine that experience? So Peter went up to Jerusalem there, and they said, "You went into the house of this uncircumcised and ate with them." Now, it's hard for us to imagine how they could be so upset over meals with Gentiles. How is it that you ate with them is their critique. But you see, baptism was the entryway into fellowship. So just like Noah getting baptized today, we voted him in at first service. We welcomed him to be a part of this church family. Baptism meant you have a seat at the table where all God's children, you belong. And so what they're really saying is, not just you ate with them, but counting all the steps backward, you baptized them, you said they belong, and then you ate with them, saying that they're equal with you, that they all have a place at the table of God. You shared the gospel with Gentiles would have been easier. You ministered the word among them would have been easier than you ate with them, because that meant you had full acceptance of them. As Eugene Peterson paraphrases, non-Jewish outsiders are now in, and it's very disturbing. That's what's happening here. One theologian and commentator says it this way: instead of rolling out the red carpet as soon as they hear, the church in Jerusalem is calling Peter on the carpet. Instead of the rich welcome of saying, "Yes, we've been waiting for this moment," instead, he faces sharp criticism. "You went into the home of uncircumcised men and ate with them? How could you? How could you?" And Peter is having to defend himself to the church. His heart might still be soaring, but now he faces this critique about who he welcomed and who he ate with. Does that sound familiar to you? Do you remember? This man eats with sinners, right? And welcomes them. It's that same thing that I keep seeing over and over in the book of Acts, and maybe you're seeing it too, that the book of Acts is about Jesus' followers doing what Jesus did. It's about them saying, now what was in you, that kind of love is in us, and that kind of welcome is in him. Peter extended that same love that Jesus had. And Jesus was criticized for it too. So now Peter's experiencing that very same thing. I'm struck with Peter's actions. He shows us how important it is to communicate and to connect and to seek to understand, even in the midst of conflict. It's really easy to label each other, isn't it? You're traditional, or you're liberal, or now I see where you're coming from. But instead, look what Peter does. He could have said, "You're criticizing me. I can't imagine wasting my time talking this through with you." But Peter says, "Let's engage. Let's talk." And he takes serious effort to try to convince them of what's happening. He shares and he starts the whole story of what God has been doing and what he saw and what he experienced. And he lets them in on what has been going on. Now, today we can tend to be a little bit more pragmatic in how we move on. We're not willing to take as much time sometimes. We can simply leave the one group and move to another. Peter doesn't write off the Jerusalem church. He says instead, "Let me tell you what God is doing." It's beautiful, it's complicated, this shared accountability that's happening here. This messiness of saying, okay, so you don't understand what's going on, let me tell you what God is doing. But I think it's a really amazing thing that's happening because God is moving and God is working a process in Peter's life and in the life of the church. And so he takes the time. Though it may seem inefficient at times, we might have to take the time like Peter does. So the story unfolds. It says in Acts chapter 11, verse 4, starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. Verse 5, he says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, birds. I heard a voice telling me, kill and eat, Peter. And he said, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth, and it's not about to now. The voice from heaven said a second time, do not call anything that I have declared clean, unclean. This happened three times. Then it was pulled up to heaven. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying, and the Spirit told me, have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers, remember, he brought along people, believers from Joppa who were among the circumcised. He said, these six ones who witnessed what God was doing came along with me, and we entered the men's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in the house and said, send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter, and he will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. So Peter recounts Cornelius's vision here. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us in the beginning. Acts chapter 10 is called the Gentile Pentecost. Peter is saying in Acts chapter 2, what we experienced with the Holy Spirit falling, that's what happened among them. The Holy Spirit came on them in the same way. Then I remembered how the Lord said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I love how Peter recalls Jesus' words. He's comparing the experience that he's just had and reflecting back on Jesus' words. Do you ever have a clear understanding about what God is doing as you look back and you're connecting the dots, right? Peter's having this experience. Oh, that's what he meant. And so he's proclaiming it to them. And he says, this is like what Jesus said. So if God gave them the same gift he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could stand in God's way? Peter recounts this powerful testimony, and he is saying to them right now, what I quoted to you in Acts chapter 2, that experience that we had when Pentecost happened, and he preached from Joel 2, I had a dream, I had a vision. Your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. The things that we talked about are happening right before our eyes. And Peter is insisting that this is not his idea, but it's God's. A vision is not something that comes from yourself. You can't make it up if you're being authentic, especially if it's being verified by someone else's story and them receiving an angel. So he's saying, I didn't plan this. This is someone else at work here. This is all about God's gracious impartiality. As if to confirm what he's saying, Peter says, the Holy Spirit falling happened without me doing anything. I didn't lay hands on them. I didn't ask them, do you want to receive the Spirit? The Holy Spirit just fell on them as I was speaking. It reminds me of this interchange Jesus had with Nicodemus where he comes at night, and in John chapter 3, he talks about the spiritual life. And in John chapter 3, verse 8, he says, the wind blows where it pleases. You can see what it's doing, but you can't see where it comes from or where it's going. And you can imagine Nicodemus saying, thank you, that clears up so much. Right? Okay. Jesus is saying to him, you have to be willing to trust what I'm doing, even if you can't explain all of it, right? You have to be willing to trust because the wind blows where it pleases. Peter is drawing back on that same thing, saying, I couldn't stand in the way of hindering God because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, had already fallen on them in the same way God fell on us. This is God's doing. God shows no partiality. God does not play favorites. God loves all of God's children the same. He learns this from this experience. I would say from Peter's encounter here and as he's recounting his story, that it highlights that it's far less important the decisions that we make than our response to the action of God in our lives. When God's grace shows up, when God surprises you with something unexpected, when there's a restlessness you can't describe and you start to follow where God is leading, but it's not something you expected, what do you do with it? What do I do with it when God is working and moving? That's what Peter was discovering. We don't direct this thing. God does. Don't miss his language. He said, if God gave them the same gift, who was I to stand in God's way? Peter is saying, I was powerless to resist God. I didn't want to. You can choose if you want to resist God, but not me. This is a drama unfolding that I'm just as surprised by. One theologian says, repentance is always an act of God's grace. So here they are, Cornelius and his family repenting. It's an act of grace. God is moving. God is at work. The wind blows where it pleases. Why do you think Peter was the one chosen to do this, authoritatively crossing the line, the barrier between Jew and Gentile, crossing over that divide that had been for so long certainly influenced his entire worldview? Well, I think Peter was so grounded in God's love because of his experiences. Remember in John chapter 21, he's there, they're on the beach, and if you have missed a place to read for a while, go to John 21 today, because Jesus invites them to come and have breakfast. And he has them sit down and he takes some time. That would be a good spot to start. And he, Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, experiences this amazing, mind-blowing grace of God. Because Jesus stands right there with him and he says, do you love me? And he has him respond, do you love me? 3 times Peter declares his love. 3 times he denied him, and Jesus reinstates him and grounds him deeper in love. And then at the end of that interchange, he says, when you're old, you're going to be dressed and taken where you don't want to go. I believe that was true of Peter's life even in this experience, because he was so rooted in the love of God, he so understood what it meant to be shown grace, that he was willing to go places he would not have wanted to go, willing to go places that he didn't expect to go, willing to go places that his culture, his worldview, his perspective would not have had him go. Peter was the perfect one for God to use to cross over that because he had so richly received the welcome of God himself. Because he messed up so huge, but Jesus was like, hey, I'm reinstating you, I'm bringing you back. Because he understood the welcome of God, he was the one that God used to break down divides and welcome others. So you can hear Peter saying, who was I to stand in the way of God? One who really understood God's grace, one who now testifies that even his own vision of grace was expanded. He now shares this with the church. And the church now has to wrestle with, what do we do? It's nice to say, contend with each other. It's nice to say that we need to expand our vision, but now they had to figure out how that works, right? How this love one another now overrides all the distinctions that they thought that they had. It doesn't mean that they made light of purity, and we don't either. God, our holy God, is making a holy people, distinct, set apart. But perhaps the distinct and set apart is something that we have maybe misunderstood. We perhaps have misunderstood that this distinct and set apart means that our welcome and our love can extend so broadly because of this love and welcome we've received. Who do we consider to be unclean or clean? Who do we consider to be outsiders or insiders? Poor people, aging people, illegal immigrants, someone who's different from us in their sexual orientation, someone of another race, anyone who doesn't contribute the way that we think that they should, someone who sees something different than us or frustrates us by their perspective or worldview. Perhaps today we can hear the Spirit saying, "Do not call unclean what I have called clean, my beloved." Because the same gift was given to them as to us. Who is the Spirit urging us not to make any distinction? This is the truth of the gospel, that when we have received the welcome of God, we then welcome. Yes, we have to navigate how that works. Yes, we have to stick it out with each other when we don't understand each other. Yes, we have to talk it through. But maybe faith is about this. Faith is about coming down to this, keeping up with the redemptive activity of God, asking ourselves this question: what is God doing, and where on earth is God going now? Some of you might be saying, that's my life right now, trying to ask that of God. What is God doing, and where on earth is God going now? I love this quote, and commentaries don't always inspire just your heart to be moved, but this did. Because for our own life, as well as for our life together as a church, if you could just ask this question: what is God doing and where is God moving? Because we want to follow where God is moving, right? We want to be willing to go where God moves. There's times when it's just so clear. Peter experienced that. He saw God working and he says, I couldn't deny it. There are these few instances in my life where I absolutely know that to be true. We sensed that with coming here to Azure Hills. We knew without a doubt that you have made it so clear that we are meant to come here. We knew that with our kids. Caleb and I felt that so clear with each other. There are times in our lives where we look and we said, God, you made it so clear. We couldn't deny the hand of God working and moving. Maybe some of that is happening right now in your own life. Ask this question, write this down. What is God doing? Where do I see God at work in my life right now? What is it that God might be stirring in you that you haven't even yet identified or named? Because what Peter shows me is that as you surrender, as we surrender, then we get this opportunity to be a part of a grand welcome of God and to experience God's grace even more. Notice verse 18, our last verse for the day. When they heard this, now this is the church's response after Peter has just shared, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. You can hear their surprise, can't you? Even to the Gentiles, someone I didn't expect, someone I would have called unclean and outside, God has even extended grace there. Now, it comes up in a few other chapters later on and that we're going to get to that they had to wrestle again with it, right? Because we do. We have to keep coming back to it. Whoa, how does this work now? What do we do with that? But as they heard his testimony, they said, we now understand. As we surrender, we get the chance to be a part of the welcome of God in each other's lives. In Dayton Consolidated School District in Maine, not Ohio, one six-year-old student, Maury, is changing her school. She's in kindergarten for the first time in school, and she is the first deaf student that they've had in this school district. So when they heard that she was going to be enrolling the next year, they started to teach the kids, and they decided they wanted to give her a warm welcome. So they put up posters in the hall with all different signs. They started to teach the kids phrases about school and colors and all different things so they could learn. And by the time she started this school year, this is current, She had kids around her, all of them knew at least 20 signs so that they could express welcome to her. The principal said, Maury doesn't even know it, but she has changed the culture for us. She has changed us, and she is not even aware of it. The students were so excited because they wanted her to be their partner and they wanted to practice their signs. My name is, you know, they wanted to just do all of this practice with her, that they were immediately pulling her into their groups and welcoming her, and her face was beaming. As the prize for doing all of this, like the signs and learning, they invited a Disney princess who was fluent in sign language to come. And you can see Maury there with Cinderella. She was just, you can see, she's glowing. She was so excited. Her mom, Shannon, told CNN, "This has made such a difference for her. This has really welcomed her." Because of the way the kids were willing to learn a new language and make space for her and embrace her. And I read this and I watched the videos, which you might look up later on CNN, and I just started to reflect on this chapter and on the people, because there were those who didn't have space in the community of Christ, who there was no language that would have been understood. There was no welcome. There was no embrace. And now, because of their surrender to the Holy Spirit, because they were willing to go where God led them, there was now space and language and welcome that wouldn't have been there otherwise. And just like I'm moved and tear up when I watch this little girl have a place where she can belong, I'm moved by the church now saying, God's grace even extends to you. God's grace extends further than what I would have ever expected. So what does it look like for us to welcome? What does it look like for us to embrace change that would mean others being welcome just like Maury? I wonder for your life and for mine. I leave you with this blessing. May I live this day compassionate of heart, clear in word, gracious in awareness, courageous in thought, and generous in love.